Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. We're continuing on with our discussion on the church's teaching on war and peace, and that's obviously at the forefront of all of our minds with the war in Ukraine that was instigated by Russia. And so we sort of left off at the end of the last episode kind of on a bit of a sidebar issue, but it is important as we've been going through the catechism and its teaching on this. And it's all kind of based off the commandment, you shall not kill or you shall not murder, which is probably its better rendering. We went on a bit of a discussion about church teaching on the death penalty. So one of the things it says in the catechism in paragraph 2267, it talks about cases in which the execution of the offender is an absolute necessity are very rare, if not practically non-existent. And so that was really a quote from J.P. II, St. John Paul II, in his work Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life. And so basically, while not disregarding the Judeo-Christian tradition, the natural law with respect to the concept of capital punishment, Pope John Paul II essentially said that in practice, even though it may be licit, in practice, there's really no need to apply it in the modern world unless it's extremely, extremely, you know, strange circumstances. So, and I agree with Pope John Paul II on that. I agree with him. There's almost no situation that I can think of where it would actually have to be used in order to protect citizens. Now, we spoke about in the last episode also the fact that Pope Francis wants to actually change the catechism, and I believe he already has ordered this to happen. The paragraphs on the catechism we've been looking at, and I've been kind of looking at the last version of the catechism, not the one that will be changed, but Pope Francis wants the catechism to read that the death penalty is always intrinsically immoral and against the dignity of human persons. And so that is a major break from Catholic teaching throughout the ages. And I spoke to you about in the last episode, started talking about the writings of Edward Fesser, who along with Joseph Bissett have written a book called By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. And it's basically a Catholic defense of capital punishment. It's a very long book. It's over 400 pages long, heavily researched. And it kind of goes through the background of Judeo-Christian teaching on this, church teaching on the death penalty throughout the centuries. And so Edward Fesser has written in several publications about this proposed change as well. And I started talking to him about some of his thoughts. He wrote an article in First Things magazine not too long ago called Pope Francis and Capital Punishment, in which he kind of laid out the case for the church's constant historical teaching that the death penalty is in principle. Now, this is totally a different question from should it be applied, but in principle, the death penalty is consistent with natural law and the gospel all the way through from Genesis 9 to Romans chapter 13 and everywhere in between. As we talked about last time, I'll just kind of recap really quickly. The church has always taught that scripture can't teach a moral error. The fathers of the church, the doctors of the church, including Aquinas, Liguori, the greatest moral theologian in the church, St. Robert Bellarmine, they've all been very consistent about this teaching. And right up until the time of Pope Benedict XVI, that has been the case. The death penalty has been promulgated as not in conflict with the moral law or scripture by such sources as the Catechism of Pope Pius V, the Catechism of Christian Doctrine from Pope Pius X, the 1992 version of the Catechism, the 1997 of the Catechism, both of those are under J.P. II. And again, John Paul II, very, very well known for his opposition to applying capital punishment in practice. And we sort of ended the last episode with a quote from Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI, obviously, in 2004 when he was working for Pope St. John Paul II. He said, "If a Catholic were to be at odds with the Holy Father on the application of capital punishment, if he, for example, disagreed with John Paul II on this and thought, no, I do think capital punishment should be applied, that person would not be in conflict with the Church. And that person could still present himself to receive Holy Communion if he doesn't share the opinion of the Pope on this issue." He did say, "The Church exhorts the civil authorities to exercise discretion and mercy in imposing punishment on criminals. It may still be permissible to have recourse to capital punishment." Now, Cardinal Ratzinger said this when he was still in charge of the Church's doctrinal office, the Office on Teaching, called the CDF, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. So all of this is in Edward Fesser's book, which he wrote with Joe Bissett, called By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. And so the question is, has Pope Francis now contradicted the steady teaching of the historical Church on this issue? So when this change to the Catechism was announced, the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, again, that same office that Cardinal Ratzinger used to head up, it issued a statement saying that this change to the Catechism is an authentic development of doctrine that is not in contradiction with the prior teachings of the Magisterium. The Magisterium, of course, is the teaching office of the Church. So here's the thing. Edward Fesser says, the problem is the Catechism, as it stood in 1997, JP2 had already taken it as far as it could possibly go in terms of abolition of the death penalty. So the best he could say at the end was that, okay, it's not in contradiction with the natural law. It's not in contradiction with Church teaching, the fathers, the popes throughout the ages, the interpretation of Scripture. But I just don't think it should be applied. So that's what he meant when he said that capital punishment should be very rare, if not non-existent. But Pope Francis went in a different direction. He actually wants the Catechism to say that capital punishment should never be used, full stop, instead of very rarely used. And he says this is better reflecting the development of doctrine on this point. So this is the question. Is that, in fact, the case? And so Edward Fesser basically says that you can't say this is doctrinal development because it's a contradiction, flat contradiction, to previous Church teaching. So how can it be a development? He says, and this is, I'm quoting Edward Fesser here, "The CDF is not Orwell's Ministry of Truth, and a Pope is not Humpty Dumpty, able by fiat to make words mean whatever he wants them to. Slapping the label development onto a contradiction doesn't transform it into a non-contradiction," end of quote. So he notes also, writing in First Things, Ed Fesser noted that the whole point of the Catechism, or one of the intentions of promulgating the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which hadn't been done in centuries, when John Paul did it in 1994, it was to clarify Church teaching on various issues. Because after Vatican II, there was this sort of thought that was in the air. The Church teaching is up for grabs on various issues, various moral issues. And the Church might, in fact, be changing her centuries-old teaching on a lot of different issues. Well, the publication of the Catechism put a stop to that, or at least it should have, on most issues. However, as Fesser noted, the Catechism did have two revisions already on capital punishment, one in 1997, and now the second one under Pope Francis. And so what he's afraid of, what Edward Fesser is afraid of, is that this might be the thin edge of the wedge. In other words, if this moral teaching can be changed, what else might be up for grabs? And he worries that this type of situation might lead some in the Church to think that a whole host of moral issues can be changed. Look at what's happening in the church in Germany, where a lot of bishops are openly contradicting established church teaching on marriage and sexuality, and all kinds of different other issues as well. And so Edward Fesser says, basically, there's only two alternatives. If capital punishment is wrong in principle, then the church has, for over 2,000 years, consistently taught grave moral error and misinterpreted scripture. So, and if the church is potentially wrong about this, then there really is no grounds for not changing other doctrines. He also says that if this was wrong all along, it undermines the credibility of every previous pope who ever taught in favor of this doctrine. He says, quote, "If so many other popes could get these things so badly wrong, why should we believe that Pope Francis has somehow finally gotten things right?" End of quote. So he basically says that either the church's teaching in the past is wrong or Pope Francis is wrong, but they both can't be right. And I think he's correct in that assessment. Now, a lot of people might sort of wring their hands at this and say, well, is the whole underpinning of the authority of the Catholic Church and her teaching office now in question here? A lot of non-Catholics have an issue with the papacy anyways. Is it possible that this is a sign of the instability of church teaching? It's not so. It is not the case at all. One of the things that situations like this tend to bring up, one of the, fruits of a controversy like this is that it helps us to remember the limitations of papal infallibility, papal teaching. This is not an infallible statement by Pope Francis. And popes can make errors in teaching when they're not speaking ex cathedra, when they're not speaking from the chair. It's happened a couple times in history. There have been a couple of famous cases, Pope Honorius I and Pope John the 22nd. Those are the two examples from history that people cite where the popes were wrong about certain teachings. And at least in one case, the pope said, "I was wrong. I made a mistake." And he repented of his error. And so it's a good chance for us to kind of pump the brakes a little bit and say, what is it that the church actually teaches about the papal office? And so I thought I'd just mention that because it is a controversy that that has been raging in the church, and to ignore it simply wouldn't be honest as we look through this section of the Catechism. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. All right, so let's continue on now with catechetical teaching on this. Let's go back to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Let's open it up now to paragraph 2268. And again, this is all sort of under this section on the fifth commandment, you shall not kill, probably better translated, you shall not murder. Let's look at paragraph 2268. It says, the fifth commandment forbids direct and intentional killing as gravely sinful. The murderer and those who cooperate voluntarily in murder commit a sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance. It goes on to give a little quote here, and it says, infanticide, fratricide, parricide, the murder of a spouse are especially grave crimes by reason of the natural bonds which they break. Concern for eugenics or public health cannot justify any murder, even if commanded by public authority. And then the next paragraph, paragraph 2269, it says, the fifth commandment forbids doing anything with the intention of indirectly bringing about a person's death. The moral law prohibits exposing someone to mortal danger without grave reason, as well as refusing assistance to a person in danger. Okay, I'm gonna talk a little bit about this in just a minute, but for example, if you're walking by the edge of a cliff and you see somebody hanging by a branch, and the person says, help me, pull me up, or I'm going to fall into the abyss. And you refuse assistance to that person. You say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, tough luck. I don't know how you got in that position, but I'm late for an appointment. No, I mean, that's pretty grave. The moral law prohibits exposing someone to mortal danger, as well as refusing assistance to a person who is in danger. So the Catechism talks about all kinds of famines that have taken place in human history without any effort to try to stop it. It says that that's a scandalous injustice. It's a grave offense. And it's quoting another document here. It talks about avaricious dealings leading to the hunger and death of brethren in the human family. That's an indirect method of homicide, which they bear the brunt for. If you don't stop this from happening and you have the power to do so, you impute some guilt here to yourself. It goes on to say that the Catechism, unintentional killing is not morally imputable. So involuntary manslaughter, someone dies by accident, you didn't intend for this to happen. That's not on you. That's not an imputation of murder to you. Goes on to say, though, but one is not exonerated from grave offense. In other words, you're not off the hook if, without proportionate reasons, he has acted in a way that brings about someone's death, even without the intention to do so. So what am I talking about there? Let's say, for example, a drunk driver. Someone acts in a way that brings about someone's death, even without they didn't intend for someone to die. But it is a grave offense because you've acted in a way that brought about someone's death. And so the Catechism also talks about this in another place in paragraph 2290. It's to do with the virtue of temperance. It says, temperance disposes us to avoid every kind of excess. The abuse of food, that's gluttony, right? The abuse of alcohol, that's drunkenness, right? The abuse of tobacco or medicine, those incur grave guilt who, by drunkenness or a love of speed, endanger their own and others' safety on the road, at sea, or in the air. Okay, so that's paragraph 2290 of the Catechism. So it is a grave sin if you're drunk, you're out of control, you're under the influence, and you endanger your safety, because again, you have to protect your own life too, and others, whether it's by speeding in a car, a boat, plane, whatever. So that's a great example of that, where you're not off the hook from mortal sin if you've acted in a way that brings about somebody's death, even though you didn't necessarily intend it, but you set about the conditions for that to happen. For example, driving drunk. All right, so we're going to skip over a little bit more in the Catechism. There's a section here on abortion, which is obviously an important topic, but we'll have to deal with that another time. Euthanasia as well, a very current. Suicide, respect for the dignity of persons, not giving scandal, respect for bodily health and integrity. Scientific research, that's also important. There are limits on that. Respect for the dead. And then there's a section, section three, called safeguarding peace. So we're talking about war and peace. We're going to get into the peace aspect of things in just a moment. So it says in paragraph 2302 of the Catechism, it says, by recalling the commandment, you shall not kill. And that's, of course, from Matthew 5:21. Jesus is quoting that commandment from the Old Testament. By recalling the commandment, you shall not kill, our Lord asked for peace of heart and denounced murderous anger and hatred as immoral. And then it kind of also alludes to paragraph 1765 of the Catechism. It says, there are many passions. The most fundamental passion is love, aroused by the attraction of the good. We should love the good. That should be attractive to us. It says, love causes a desire for the absent good. Okay, you don't have it, you want it. And the hope of obtaining it. This movement finds completion in the pleasure and joy of the good possessed. The apprehension of evil causes hatred, aversion, and fear of the impending evil. This movement ends in sadness at some present evil or the anger that resists it. So the Catechism kind of explains what anger is in terms of the sinfulness of anger. Now, there is a righteous anger. Think about how Jesus got angry, right, in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers, because there had to be money changers in the temple. There are people there coming from all over the world who are trying to make sacrifices for sin in the temple. They had to do it as part of their Jewish faith. But here's the thing. You couldn't just bring animals with you on the plane into Jerusalem. Not that there are planes there, but you get the point. You had to buy them there. In order to do that, you had to exchange your money, just like you do today at the airport. The problem was these guys were charging exorbitant rates. They're ripping people off, and Jesus was livid about this. That's just one other thing. Not to mention there were animals walking around in the court of the Gentiles with their droppings and everything. People are trying to pray. Jesus was absolutely, you know, beside himself with this. And so that's a righteous anger. But an unrighteous anger, according to the Catechism, it's a desire for revenge. Desire for revenge. It says to desire vengeance in order to do evil to someone who should be punished is illicit. Okay, so there is a just punishment for those who have done evil, but vengeance is another level. It says it is praiseworthy to impose restitution to correct vices and maintain justice. So again, this is a corrective medicinal purpose of any kind of punishment or incarceration. That's what Thomas Aquinas says. The rehabilitation of the criminal is in view, if it's possible, if it's possible. Catechism says if anger reaches the point of a deliberate desire to kill or seriously wound a neighbor, it is gravely against charity. It is a mortal sin. The Lord says everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. That's in Matthew 5:22. So it's interesting that it says it's a mortal sin even if you desire to kill somebody, even if you don't carry it out, because Jesus knew that out of the overflow of the heart are all the actions of a human person. He talked about that in so many ways. There are all these food laws, and Jesus abrogated most of them for the new covenant, but this concept of it's not what goes into a person, what goes into the belly that makes somebody unclean, it's what comes out of them, what comes out of the heart, not the stomach. You know, desire for, you know, adultery, theft, covetousness, all that sort of stuff. And so really the reason why that kind of anger, that unrighteous anger, is a mortal sin is because you would kill the person if you knew you could get away with it scot-free. That's the point of it. A deliberate desire to kill or seriously wound a neighbor, even if you don't carry through with it, is a mortal sin. So that's a sobering reminder from the Catechism. Let's go to the next paragraph. This is paragraph 2303 of the Catechism, and you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. We're looking at the Church's teaching on war and peace in light of the conflict, the war in Ukraine, which was instigated by Russia. All right, let's look at paragraph 2303. Deliberate hatred is contrary to charity. All right, charity being another way of saying love. Deliberate hatred is contrary to charity. Hatred of the neighbor is a sin when one deliberately wishes him evil. Hatred of the neighbor is a grave sin when one deliberately desires him grave harm. Okay, so that's a nice way of saying it. It's a sin when you wish the person ill. It's a grave sin when you wish them grave ill or grave harm. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And he said this, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 45. Catechism tells us in paragraph 2094 that you can sin against God's love in a few different ways. Indifference. And being indifferent, being sort of meh towards others, that's not good. It says indifference neglects or refuses to reflect on divine charity. It fails to consider its prevenient goodness and denies its power. In other words, you just can't be bothered to even think about what you ought to do for your neighbor, the love that is owed to your neighbor. It talks about ingratitude, which is failing or refusing to acknowledge divine charity, divine love, and to return him love for love. That's important, too, because St. Jose Maria Escrivá said, love can only be repaid with love. And so the love of God, the best way to repay that, not that we really can, but to love God and love our neighbor who is created in the image of God. Lukewarmness, that's another sin against God's love. What is that? It's hesitation or negligence in responding to divine love. One of the best descriptions of lukewarmness I've ever heard is later. There was a book about lukewarmness. It was called Lukewarmness, the Devil in Disguise. That's true too. But it's this concept of later. I'll get around to it. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's a failure to take it seriously. It's a hesitation or a negligence in responding to divine love. It can imply refusal to give oneself over to the prompting of charity or love. There's also acedia. Acedia. That's spiritual sloth. Okay? We all know about the sloth. It goes so far as to refuse the joy that comes from God and to be repelled, even repelled by divine goodness. We don't want to be in that situation. And then, of course, this is pretty extreme, hatred of God. That's a sin against God's love. Hatred of God. That really comes from pride. This is what the devil does. This is what Satan does. He hates God. He is the author of pride. Catechism says it is contrary to the love of God, whose goodness it denies. How can you hate the one who is so good, and whom it promises to curse as the one who forbids sins and inflicts punishments? So this idea of hatred of God, cursing God, that is truly the devil's work. All right, let's go to the next paragraph in the Catechism, paragraph 2304. Respect for and development of human life, it says, requires peace. Peace is not merely the absence of war. Peace is not merely the absence of war. And it is not limited to maintaining a balance of powers between adversaries. Peace cannot be attained on earth without safeguarding the goods of persons, free communication among men, respect for the dignity of persons and peoples, and the assiduous practice of fraternity. Peace is, and these are the words of St. Augustine here in the City of God, he called peace the tranquility of order. I like that. Peace is the tranquility of order. It says peace is the work of justice and the effect of charity. So really, the result of love in the end is peace. And it's not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's something much more. It's a situation where humans can flourish as God intended them to. In paragraph 1909 of the Catechism, it says, the common good requires peace, the stability and security of a just order. It presupposes that authority should ensure by morally acceptable means the security of society and its members. So that's a good point, because there are some immoral means that security and order can be maintained through a dictatorship, for example, but that's not what God wants. It is the basis of the right to legitimate and personal collective defense. So we're going to look into that a little bit more in the next episode of The Faith Explained. What is a legitimate defense? How can we avoid war? But if war is not avoidable, how can we engage in it in a way that does not offend the law of God? You've been listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Thanks for joining me today. I'd ask if you listen to this show on Apple Podcasts or Spotify that you would rate and review the show, because it helps us to get the word out. It helps people to discover it. And you can also get any episodes that you missed on relevantradio.com and on the Relevant Radio app. Until next time, God bless you. Peace.